want you to turn in your Bible with me to Jude, the book of Jude. I would say chapter one, but there's only one chapter in Jude. So I could say Jude 1, verses 3 to 5, if that would help you, or I could say Jude 3 to 5, but we're going to read Jude, those three verses, 3, 4, and 5. I'd like to read more, but I'll reference it. But I want to focus on these three verses here. And just for the sake of your biblical knowledge or whatnot, you remember who Jude is, right? Can you tell me who Jude's mother was?
Oh.
Turn to your neighbor and said, I'm about to learn something today. Jude's mother was Mary. That means him and Jesus were half brothers, right? Jesus had a different father. Amen. So Jude and James were brothers, half brothers of Jesus. So this is Jude, an apostle, and he's writing. This is one of the last books written in the New Testament. So I love these books written, and not everything always appears chronologically in the Bible, right, as it's been assembled. But in the New Testament, it works that way a little bit. But Jude was one of the last ones written, and it's interesting to see the perspective and to hear the heart of these men as the Holy Spirit moved on them to write. Reading this week, I just sense that there's a lot of urgency in his voice. And thus, the title of this message is Now is the Time, because I'm reading Jude here, and I'm thinking, you know, there is a lot of urgency and a lot of now and a lot of, hey, we gotta dial in and we gotta be ready and we gotta be tuned into what's happened. So let's read this together. I see some of you are standing to honor the reading of God's Word. I invite everyone to do that. That is awesome. Again, we welcome everyone here today. We're glad if you're the first time, fill this out. We love you. Thank you. Here we go. Jude 3. Dear friends, although I have been eager to write to you about our common salvation, I now feel compelled instead to write to encourage you to contend earnestly. Everyone say contend earnestly. For the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men have secretly slipped in among you, men who long ago were marked out for the condemnation that I'm about to describe. Ungodly men who have turned the grace of God into a license for evil and who deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. It's cool when you read this, knowing that this is Jesus' half-brother. And instead of honoring, denying my brother, Jesus, right? He knew what was up, right? This is not just Jesus, my half-brother. This is our Master, our Lord and Savior, our only Master, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 5, now I desire to remind you, that even though you have been fully informed of these facts once for all, that Jesus, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, later destroyed those who did not believe. Let's go ahead and get them. Let's go ahead, next couple verses. You also know that the angels who did not keep within their proper domain, I think Brother Raekwon touched on this a few weeks ago in his message, but abandon their place of residence, that he has kept in eternal change and utter darkness, locked up for the judgment of the great day. So also Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighboring towns, since they indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire in a way similar to these angels, are now displayed as an example by suffering the punishment of eternal fire. The message here in this first few verses is that there needs to be an urgency inside of everyone who is serving Jesus Christ, because there is some things that we need to understand that we are battling. There's some things that we need to understand that we are up against. All of us understand and know that this isn't a cruise ship we're on. This is a spiritual battle. We're in the middle of warfare. The Apostle Paul outlines this very well. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, darkness, and rulers in high places. This is a spiritual warfare. And here is Jude, and he is saying, I want to encourage you all about our common salvation. I feel compelled to urge you urgently, listen, contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness. Lord, I thank you that you're not just a one-faceted Savior, but God, you have many facets. You're a good God. You're a holy God. You're a God of justice. You're a God of judgment. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that comprises your character. And we ask, God, that you would reveal to us through your word and through your Holy Spirit today things that will take us deeper in you. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Everyone say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Number one this morning, I want to jump right into this message. Now is the time. This is what the Apostle Jude is saying. He said, I want you to, number one, contend earnestly for the faith. Everyone say contend earnestly again. We must contend for the faith. That means when we get saved, it's not easy street. It's not we just sit back and we just watch the show like we're watching a parade. Instead, we must learn that we're in something that we have to contend for, which means literally that we're exerting intense effort on behalf of something. It literally, it means to struggle for. We're fighting for. This is what I want to ask you today, church. Does this describe your effort and your pursuit of Jesus Christ? Because you see, there's a lot of people today who have gotten real casual in their faith with Christ. They have gotten very laissez-faire. Whatever will be, will be. Whatever happens, happens. And they become very casual, but yet scripture is pretty clear, and I'm preaching from Jude today. I could go other places to show you other places where it says this, but there is a strong message in the New Testament that we have to fight for our faith in Christ. We have to contend for our faith. We have to struggle against darkness. We have to battle. Every day we get up, we put our armor on, right? We just don't have armor in a closet. Paul talks about armor for a purpose. The helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes fit with the preparation for the gospel, the belt of truth. All of these things, the sword of the Spirit, are part of our existence on this planet, and it won't be any different until we're standing with Jesus. Do you understand this today? We have to contend. There'll always be somebody in your face, someone in your face trying to draw you away. There'll always be people in your face trying to talk you out of what you believe. There'll always be people in your face that are trying to draw you away, just like Satan did, just like the serpent did to Eve in the garden. There's always that danger, and Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians 10. He talks about how, you know, we don't want you to, what happened to Eve happened to you, where the serpent led her away from the truth. And what's happening today is we see people that are being led away from the faith because somebody got in their face and said, well, I don't really mean that. That's not really what it is. You can let up a little bit. You can relax a little bit. This is easy street. It's not easy street. Jesus didn't say easy is the way that leads to salvation, did he? He said difficult and narrow is the way that leads to salvation. And few there'll be that find it. We got this idea that where the crowd is, that must be where Jesus is. That's where salvation is, the wide path, where thousands of people. But Jesus said just the opposite. The way that leads to life is narrow and difficult, and few there be that find it. The reality is, friends, we have to be people who contend, struggle, fight for our faith. One of the epidemics of this generation today is that we think the church is all about us. We've missed the memo that the church is about ministering to the Lord. David defeated Goliath because he had a history of ministering to the Lord. And that's why Jesus said, what you do in private, the Lord will reward you publicly. And this is the truth of Matthew 7, when Jesus said, many will stand before me on that day. Church people, people with membership cards, people that have baptism water still dripping off their head. They still have communion wafers stuck to the roof of their mouth. And they're going to say, but Lord, I did this and this. I prophesied for you. I gave money to the church. I did all these wonderful things. I even prayed for someone on the street one time and their headache went away. And Jesus will look at them and say, depart from me. I never knew you. Why? Because they didn't have a secret history with Jesus. If we're going to be known by Christ, we have to have a history with him. And I think there's lots of people today, they're doing the works of the Savior without knowing the Savior. We got to make sure we know him. That's what we got to contend. We've got to get that. We got to get in that secret place. We got to spend time with Jesus. I know I talk about that a lot, but I can't tell you how important that is. We can't just come to church on Sunday and think everything is fine. We have to have a secret history with Jesus. If somebody writes a book about your life, can we open up a chapter 7 and see, oh, they went into their prayer room. They went into their prayer closet. They had time that they were contending for their faith. No one was looking. No one is right. There was nothing to gain. There was no self-gloss to gain. No one was going to see, look at them, how spiritual they are. No one was going to see that. But it was them and Jesus. We've got to have that history. It's part of contending for our faith. Because you're not going to win the Goliath battles until you win the battles that no one's seeing. See, David had a history of defeating things in private. Come on, that right there will preach right there. I know some of y'all looking at me like, boy, he had his Cheerios today, but I'm being honest with you. We're not going to be defeating any Goliaths until we've slain some things in private. That's what contending for our faith looks like. We all love the platform, right? We all want a platform. You know what I'm saying? Top three finish. Here we are. Hello. Put the medal around my neck. Yes, we all love that. But you don't get there without a secret history with Jesus. Secret history. I'm contending for my faith. You know, looking back in the past, I don't know, I guess it's one of the few benefits of getting older. I have a little history to look back upon. 40 or 50 years ago, the church was really stuck. Generally speaking, right? I'm speaking in general terms. The church, it was so stuck in religion. It was so stuck in tradition. Like, they're like, I don't care if new people come or not. We're not going to get rid of our organ. We're not going to put drums. I don't care if people like it or not. We're not going to put drums in the sanctuary, right? And that's what the church looked like. And as a result, there are a lot of people. It's like, oh, man, they're so stuck in their ways and stuck in their traditions that don't even matter. And like, you know, people got to wear a suit and tie to church. If you saw Jesus' revolution, you saw that's kind of how it was. Right? Suit, tie, stuffy. Certain kind of haircut, and people came in that didn't look that way. Everybody was like, what's wrong with them? They're not welcome here. That's how the church was. So there was a pushback to that. And it really, I believe, started out as a good thing. Have you heard of the seeker-sensitive movement? That's what started the seeker. See, it was a good reason that started the seeker-sensitive movement. And it was like, you know what? We need to kind of chill on some things that don't matter because we're trying to reach people for Jesus and we're trying to, you know, get people to come in the church and they may not look like us, right? They may have hair that's purple. They may have, you know, they may come with no shoes. They may come with whatever. They may carry all kinds of baggage from the world. They will walk in with addictions. They will, and you know what? We have to be ready to welcome them in. So why? So they can encounter the power of Jesus Christ. So that was the heart of what started the seeker-sensitive movement. Here's the problem. Here's where it went off the rails. It taught an entire generation of people that church was all about them. What started with a good reason and a good idea and made sense, right? And some of that stuff needed to change, but it grew to something to where church, we taught people, church is all about you and it's about your comfort and it's about, you know, the air conditioning and the seating and the lighting. We got greeters in the parking lot and greeters in the bathrooms and we got greeters everywhere and greeters are rappelling down from the ceiling to shake my hand because God help me, if someone doesn't shake my hand at church, I'm going to be offended and go somewhere else where they do. And now, that's been extrapolated to, you know what, we won't even talk about controversial things. Why? Because church is all about you. Right? And now there's people, they're questioning God. They're getting up. Oh, the Old Testament's not legit for you. You don't need to worry about the Old Testament. One of these days, I'm going to get up here and I'm going to name names, all right? Today is not that day, but someday soon, I'm going to name names, all right? I'm coming for your favorite YouTube preacher. I'm coming. I'm coming. Some of you already know who I'm talking about, but I'm coming. Because I believe it's my job as a pastor to let you know when there's danger. So now, this seeker-sensitive movement has raised a whole generation of people mistakenly think that church is all about me. So if my comfort is infringed upon, there's something wrong. And we forgot church is not about us. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it means. Listen, if we're going to contend for our faith, lesson number one, it's not about you. It's not about me. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have an entire generation who seeks the voice of God instead of seeking the God of the voice. I want you to know that our faith is trustworthy. The Bible is true cover to cover. The Bible is not just a good book. It is God's word. We're contending for something that is real. We're contending for something that is true. We're contending this for something that you need to know that it beyond a shadow of a doubt. It stand and has stood the eternity and the history of time that God has come down and revealed himself to us, his creation. I was watching a YouTube channel, speaking of YouTube this week, and I want to encourage you at some point, if you want to look this up, you can put in YouTube search, Finding Sodom Gomorrah. There's an interview on a certain YouTube channel with a man named Dr. Bergmas. Dr. Bergmas, I was pointed to this podcast or to this YouTube channel by a podcast I was listening to, and it was just fascinating to hear him talk. And he said that he had gone to this archaeology convention meeting, so all these archaeologists were doing all these seminars and sessions, and they were talking about different things. And he said one of the sessions that drew his attention was this one specifically on some findings that archaeologists had uncovered a few years back, actually, west of the Jordan, in the country of Jordan, where they now believe, pretty certain, that they have found the ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Some of you have seen this, you know what I'm talking about. There's a book, you can go to Amazon, Google it, Finding Sodom and Gomorrah. You'll see probably towards the top of the search. But it's interesting because these men who were talking, these archaeologists, wasn't a Christian archaeologist convention, right? But they were talking about some finds that they had discovered, and this one particular area, they said they believe that they have found the ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said the reason for this was this simply the evidence that had cued them. And it said the city had undergone mass destruction. And that's all these guys would say. So they had a question and answer time at the end. So Dr. Bergmas raised his hand and said, when you say mass destruction, was there like a lot of arrowheads found in the rubble? Did you find some sediment that had like weapon and arrowheads and things that would have endured to show that there was a mass destruction event? Because if you dig up a city and everyone was wiped out, you probably think, okay, there was a siege from an army and they wiped everybody out. But the man said, no, there was none of that. And so others got curious in the room. They said, well, will you tell me then what was the mass destruction event? And he said, well, he said, as we dug, we uncovered some pottery. He said, the pottery that I found had this glaze on it. The kind of glaze that wasn't invented until about 1000 AD. So he said, immediately we were bummed out because I thought that this had been contaminated because we felt this was a really ancient dig. But because of my first piece of pottery, it was glazed. This glassy glaze. He said, but when I uncovered and dug it out all the way, he said, the other side of it was what you would expect to find from the Bronze Age. So what's going on here? He sent a sample back to a laboratory. You can look this up. And believe me, I'm very careful because, listen, I have put my foot in my mouth over the years on things, right? I bit early on the one where the blood of Jesus drained down through the rock and fell on the mercy seat. That's not true, okay? They have not found the Ark of the Covenant under the cross of Jesus, all right? So I have vetted this bad boy out, all right? He said, I sent this piece of pottery away. He said, the response that came back with was very fascinating. They said, well, this is, they had a word for it that escapes me. He said, this is what is formed when sand is superheated to 4,000 degrees and it becomes glass. He said, this is what happens like when a nuclear bomb hits and you test it out in the desert or drop it wherever. He said, this is what happens when that sand is superheated. It creates this glaze. It's like a glassy glaze on the outside. He said, so this pottery that you found, it underwent a superheated moment. So they kept digging and they began finding some remains, some skeletal remains. And a lot of these remains, some of them were behind this 3 or 4 foot wall and half of their body was gone. Half of the skeleton was gone. And there was this char like on the tailbone or the pier and the rest of their body, the top half was gone. So they began doing trajectories and distance and all of that. And they came to the conclusion that there was some sort of what they said, a heat event that came from a 25 degree angle from the sky and wiped the city out. The people behind the wall, kind of like the blast area there in Italy where the volcano is, right? You know what I'm talking about, Pompeii. A similar situation, except a lot of half skeletal remains were found. These people behind a wall, this heat blast came and basically eliminated the top half of their body and left what was left behind the wall. So the man answering the question at the seminar said, so what happened was there was a big heat event. And now Dr. Bergmas, who's a Christian and not necessarily a conservative one, but he began to laugh and he said, this you're describing what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's funny because none of these men, and he said they became very uncomfortable with the questioning because it was leading to the fact that they were basically verifying the biblical account that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by fire just the way the Bible says. But these men who weren't Christians, they didn't want to say it's true just as it says in God's word, but a heat event came and got them. I always find it funny. I've heard Richard Dawkins and people talking about, you know, not believing in God, but they'll say things like, well, we may find someday that aliens came down and they seeded the earth with life. You know, they're willing to say anything but the fact that God created, anything but the Bible is true. And it's fascinating to hear that there was a heat event, right, that wiped out these two twin cities just the way the Bible says. And these men would rather say that aliens came down and shot scary lasers at people. And that seems more believable to them than the fact that it just simply happened the way it says so in the Bible. I want to tell you, my friends, we have a sure faith. We have a certain faith. God's word is true. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. Don't let people talk you out of your faith, because the reason they want to talk you out of your faith is so they can talk you out of your purity, so they can talk you out of something else. They'll talk you out of your money. They'll talk you out of whatever it is. But I want to tell you, according to the Apostle Jude, contend earnestly faith. Secondly, something else we must be urgent about. Number two is grace must never be a license for sin. This is what he says. For certain men have secretly slipped in among you. Verse 4. Men who were long ago marked out for the condemnation I'm about to describe. Ungodly men who have turned the grace of God into a license for evil, who deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something, my friends. Beware of people who tell you that you can keep sinning and everything will be just fine. This is a message that many preach today. Your sin doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter how you conduct your life. And the truth of it is, my friend, there are many people who are struggling in the church today because they lack that history with Jesus. They have no relationship with Him. They think that they can just say a prayer and then continue in their sin, say their prayer, and just continue to live life as if Jesus did nothing for them. The truth is, These people may think they are Christians, but the reality is they will find themselves in the lake of fire one day because they did works for God whom they never, ever actually knew. And there are tons of church people who will find themselves in this predicament. They will think they were right. They will think they were okay. But the reality is they never really knew Jesus Christ. They never got in the secret place with them. And they continue to live their life. They continue to sin. They continue just to live in their sin, unrepentant, and uncaring of the fact that Jesus shed His blood to wash us and cleanse us and make us new. I want to tell you something, my friends. Beware of people who will tell you that you can just keep living your life and everything will be just fine. It's time, I want to tell you, I believe this with all my heart, it's time that we start giving the devil a migraine. I'm calling for a pushback from the enemy, for the enemy. I'm calling a pushback on cultural junk that is just encroaching in the church. It's time to give the devil a headache. It's time to give God some unapologetic praise. It's time to give God an unapologetic shout. It's time to give an unapologetic prayer. I want to tell you, there is no more room for compromise, tickle me Elmo Christianity. It's time for God's people to stand up and say, we're pushing back against the enemy. We're pushing back against darkness. We're not going to stand around anymore and say this is okay when it's not. The church has been soft to Charmin, but it's time we go all in with Jesus. Come on, we don't need any more sellouts. We need people that are sold out. We all know about Jesus as Savior. And this is Jude's final thing here in this text that we read. Everyone's aware of Jesus as Savior. Everyone's aware of Jesus as Lord. Our culture has even embraced that. Jesus is my homeboy. Lots of people, thank God. You go to the award show that I don't even watch anymore. None of them. But those old award shows, man, get up there. I want to thank God. They're just singing about raping and killing and murdering and whatnot and doing drugs. And they want to get up. And I want to thank God. Like, brother, God has nothing to do with what you've been singing about. But our culture has embraced a version of Jesus. I even saw a book that was written a few years ago, and I thought that kind of sums it up. You know, we love Jesus. We just can't stand His church. And there may be a point with some of that. But the reality is they've created a Jesus who looks like them. They've created the Jesus that's okay with them living in sinful lifestyles. They've basically violated the first and second commandment. They've created a God in their own image. And shockingly, He believes the same things they do. Jesus is okay with me doing that. Jesus is okay. That's our culture, isn't it? We've lived it, right? He's my homeboy. Jesus is all peace, love, and pretty ponies, right? But we have to understand what Jude is saying here. Because we know Jesus is Lord and Savior, but how many realize that Jesus will be our judge? That's what Jude says. You know, interesting story here on verse 5. Let me read it. Now I desire to remind you, even though you've been fully informed of these facts once and for all, that Jesus, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, later destroyed those who did not believe. What's the controversy in that verse? Jesus. Some translator said, I don't think Jude meant that because Jesus wasn't around back then. So they changed it. Now, most of your translations probably say Jesus. There may be some older ones that say God or Lord. But if you got a good translation of the Bible, verse 5 says Jesus. Because as scholars dug into that, they said, whoa, 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 whoa. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, meant Jesus. He's saying that Jesus saved the people, led them out of slavery, took care of them in the wilderness. And then when some of them were hit with unbelief, Jesus judged them. And this was some controversial a little bit, but now the predominant scholarship view is, no, Jesus was there in the Old Testament. He's been there all along. Turns out the Bible was a joke in Genesis 1 where God said, let us make man in our image. Turns out Paul was right. Colossians, Jesus, the head of all things, who by him all things were created, right? Believe me when I tell you that Jesus was very present in the Old Testament. I could give you examples and take more time this morning, but I want to tell you, Jesus was present. But my point is not just to talk about Jesus showing up in the Old Testament. I'd like to have that talk another day. But what I want to point out is that Jesus will be our judge. Right? Jesus Christ will be the judge that we stand in front of. Now, listening to some preachers today, you think Jesus is Barney the big purple dinosaur and it's all about love and snuggles. But we forget that Jesus is also our judge, and each one of us will stand before the righteous judge one day. Here's my concern for America. Where are the preachers of righteousness preparing us for this event? Where are the preachers of righteousness who so-called themselves pastors? They stand behind the sacred desk or the sacred pulpit, and they have the awesome privilege of being able to preach the Word of God. How are preachers preparing us for the day that we're in? How are preachers preparing us for battle? It's a good question. I would like to blame Washington, D.C. and politicians for our problems in our nation, but I can't. They may play a part in it, but I can't blame them because they were placed there by people. I'd like to blame ungodly educators in our school system for the ungodliness and the immorality being perpetuated in our nation and our children, but I cannot. Because even though they certainly play a role, they were hired by the same people. But then I remember there's a special group of people called watchmen whose job it is to sit on the wall and blow the trumpet and warn people of danger. These watchmen are preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the watchmen have mostly grown silent. Some of them are compromised. Some of them don't want to sound political. They don't want to touch controversial issues because there's a conflict of interest. It's because their interest is in money and crowd size. And if they touch those issues, there will be conflict. The watchmen in the pulpit are supposed to be the ones to sound the trumpet when there is danger. I want to say again what I mentioned at the beginning. We are in a spiritual battle. Where are the watchmen to warn us and prepare us? You know, in Scripture, the voice of a preacher is compared to a trumpet. We're definitely more trumpet than we are flute. People like flutes today. Not literally. I'm not talking about literal flutes, but I'm talking about voices that sound like flute. We get us a Pied Piper. We like what they're saying. We could follow. Oh, it just sounds good. And I just feel so peaceful when they talk. But the Bible describes a preacher of the gospel as a trumpet. A trumpet. Isn't that interesting? Because trumpets were used by watchmen. In ancient cities, the watchtowers on the wall, those men were armed with trumpets. They see danger coming. They would shout, scream. But the best of all, they could blow the trumpet. There's a warning. There's something coming. There's enemy coming our direction. Go ahead and put 1 Corinthians up. 1 Corinthians 14:8. It says, this is Paul, for example, the trumpet makes an unclear sound. Who will get ready for battle? If a trumpet makes an unclear sound, I look at the churches in America today and I'm saying, is there a clear sound? Is there a clear warning? Is there watchmen and watchwomen, if you will, on the wall who are declaring, we have got to be ready. We have to be a people prepared for Jesus is coming back again. And even if it's another 50, 100 or whatever years, it doesn't matter. We are on the clock as human beings and we are being called to stand against the tide of evil. Because we'll stand before Jesus as judge. Beware of listening to preachers who tickle your ears. Do not believe preachers that tell you easy is the way. Because easy is the way that leads to death according to Jesus. But the good news is that Jesus is also the one who is able to keep you from falling. He's the one who can help you stand strong today. Even if everything else around you is crumbling, even if it seems like this world is going crazy, I want to tell you, look at this. This is the end of the chapter of Jude here. Now to the one who is able to keep you from falling and to cause you to do what? Stand. Rejoice. Not just stand, but you stand rejoicing. Leave that up. Not just stand, you're going to stand rejoicing. Think of that for a second. You're in a battle. You're fighting. You're contending. You're contending earnestly for the faith. You're going to stand strong, and you're not just going to stand and be like, oh, they're about to hit me. You're going to stand rejoicing. You see that? We're going to stand rejoicing. We're not just going to stand strong. When everyone else around is collapsing, when people are giving in, when people are selling out, there's going to be a remnant of people who are going to stand, and we're going to stand rejoicing. Let them threaten whatever they want to threaten. I don't care. I'm going to stand rejoicing. And I have a feeling the rest of this verse has a little something to do with the reason why I'm rejoicing, because I'm standing without blemish before His glorious presence. I.e., I'll be standing in front of Jesus one day, and I will be clean because He made me clean, and therefore, I have nothing to fear. I got to school, and my homework was done. I got my final paper turned in on time. Thank you, Jesus. Relief. Relief. I checked every box on the syllabus. It's over. We're going to stand before Him rejoicing without blemish because His blood has made us clean. His power has made us strong. This is what Jude is saying. Be urgent, brothers and sisters. Contend for the faith. Don't let anyone tell you it's okay just to keep sinning. And just because we have grace, we can just keep sinning. Don't let anyone give you that lie, because it matters how we live. It matters how we stand. It matters the truth. And here's the final thing. Understand that we are going to stand in front of Jesus Christ, the righteous judge one day. And that can go one of two ways. It can be the most fearful event you've ever experienced in your life. I can imagine that day when it comes. People who had rejected Jesus. We think of all the vocal loudmouths, you know, who are going to be like in shock. But how about the normal everyday people who they were just busy doing their thing, never had time for Jesus. And now suddenly they're going to stand before the living God. And they're going to look in those eyes that are burning with fire. So a few weeks ago, we had the pagan festival Burning Man out in Nevada. A bunch of pagan Satan worshiper type garbage reveling. Someday those people, unless they come to Jesus, and many like them, are going to have a rude awakening. They want a burning man, they're going to stand before the burning man, the one who sits on a throne. And that's going to be a moment. I can't even describe the fear in their heart. And there's not going to be, Jesus is my homeboy. Jesus, oh yeah, that's all. Yeah, Jesus always agreed with me. I had a t-shirt that even said, Jesus is my homeboy. He always agreed. No. You created a false God. Someday, we'll stand before Him. It can go that way. But here's the way I hope it goes for all of us in here and all of those who are listening under the sound of my voice today. You will go back to Jude 24, brother. But we'll stand strong, rejoicing without blemish before his glorious presence. And the next verse, it says, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time and now and for all eternity. Amen. That is the moment we'll stand before Jesus. Will you be ready?
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. This message and other resources are available at destinydayton.com.